Would you turn back with me to Colossians 3, where we were this morning?
I want to share just a few more thoughts from that chapter, because we skipped over a lot. And I don't want to skip over all of it, but I can't touch everything. It's just too much. As you're turning there, let me mention the name Hudson Taylor. Does that ring a bell?
Yes.
He was a famous missionary. He probably wouldn't want to be called that if he was around to say anything. But he was 37 years old, and he had already experienced a great measure of God's blessing in his life and in his ministry. But like anyone that knows the blessing of God, he hungered for more. And he wanted to have spiritual victory over his irritability and impatience. I can identify with that. Because he found that he was confessing those same sins every day, day after day. And he knew that victory was available to him, but he was ignorant as to how he could obtain it. So at that time, providentially, he got a letter in the mail from a friend, a colleague. And in that letter, as he read it, there was a line in that letter of this friend's testimony, who was on the same spiritual journey that he was on, how God brought him the answer. That is, how to obtain the victory in his personal life. And here was the line, I quote, "It's not a striving to have faith, but a looking off to the faithful one seems all we need." Well, that line clicked with Hudson, and as a result of it, he came to enjoy victory over those besetting sins in his personal life. And he thought of it like this. He says, what I'm doing when I obtain this victory in my daily life is I'm exchanging my old life for Christ's new life. And he termed it, he coined the term, the exchanged life. Colossians chapter 3 is just that. It is learning how to exchange your life for Christ's life. Chapter 3 unfolds, first of all, the fact that the Christian life is a person. It's not just a set of doctrines that we believe. The Christian life is not just a code of moral ethics that we follow. If you think that the Christian life is too hard, if you think that the Christian life is impossible, perhaps it's because you're trying to live it by self-effort. What you and I need to understand is you can't forgive anyone. Not really. You can't forgive people that offend you. You can't love people the way that you're supposed to love them. Husbands and wives can't even love one another the way they're supposed to love one another if they're doing it by simply self-will and self-effort. You can't be patient when you want to be patient. You can't stop fearing and worrying on your own. You see, the Christian life is not something that is done by imitating Jesus. It's not done by imitation. It's lived by impartation. That is, God imparts his life to you as an individual believer. The Christian life is not Jesus helping you to live your life. Listen to me. This is vital. The Christian life is not Jesus helping you to live your life, but rather it is Christ living his life through your personality, through you, Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. And in chapter 3 and verse 4, notice it. Christ, who is our life. Here is the fact that every person who is a believer needs to understand, needs to know, needs to realize, and that is the fact that the Christian life is Christ. He is your life. That's how the Christian life is lived. Christ is our life. It's a hard fact. It's established. We have to know this. We have to grasp this. You know, it's interesting how many times Paul says, don't you know? Know you not? Know you not? Know ye? There's things that you got to know. There's facts that you have to understand. There's truths that you have to hold on to and understand in order to really be what God wants us to be. So there's that fact. Okay, let's say that we believe this established fact that the Christian life is Christ, and that the Christian life is Christ living his life through my personality, through you. How does that function? How does that fact become function? How does that truth get applied in the rest of my day that I have and the rest of my life that is left? Well, that's what I want to share with you as quickly and as simply as I can. It functions when you access by faith. You know what faith is? It's trust, yes, but I like to always think when I see the word faith, I always immediately replace it with the word dependence. What faith is dependence. So when I access that life of Christ that is in me, I access it by faith. I access it by dependence upon Christ being my life. And so to access and to activate Christ in you as your life requires that you stop depending upon yourself to live the life and depend upon him to live his life in you through you. That's how it functions. And it begins in verse 1 with properly focused thoughts. But let's pause a moment and pray. Father, I can't make this truth understandable, but Spirit of God, you can. Father, you sent your Spirit. Give us understanding. You are that unction, Spirit of God, from the Holy One, from the Father. You are that anointing that not only the preacher needs, but the people need, because you anoint understanding and you invigorate understanding and you enable understanding. So we're trusting you to anoint both the lip and the ear and to accomplish your purpose. Help us to, as simply as possible, make clear what this exchanged life that Hudson Taylor tapped into and talked about can become ours, that we might let Christ live his life in and through us. Christ in me, and thus Christ for me. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, that is for his sake, we pray it. Amen. Notice the verses 1 and 2. Very familiar. They're part of our memory verses now. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. The word affection actually is your mind. And I'm not talking about your brain. That's a physical organ. Your mind is the your innermost being. It's that part of your heart. It's the thinking that's centered in your heart. Set your mind, your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Very clearly in those first two verses, to access and activate Christ in you living requires that you properly focus your thoughts, that you have the right kind of thinking. And you can't have the right kind of thinking if you avoid the Word of God. If you are not a person of the book, in this new year, make it your motto, I am going to be a Bible person. I'm going to be a person of the book. You know, Islam calls the Jewish people in the Quran the people of the book, okay? Because they're the ones that are portrayed, of course, in the Old Testament scriptures, as we call them. Let us be people of the book. Let us be people that are thoroughly acquainted with and that are regularly saturated with the Word of God. Let us spend our time in the book, not simply so that we know the Bible and so that we can feel good about ourselves, but that so we can know Christ and we can have that relationship, that fellowship with Him that will then enable us to access and activate this Christ who is our life, as verse 4 tells us. So a properly focused thought life, clarity and wisdom spiritually. What we're talking about here is renewing your mind, is spirit-filled thinking, heavenly-minded focus. Someone said that people, Christians, sometimes are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't find that genuine heavenly mindedness makes you no earthly good. If you are spirit filled in your mind, in your thinking, you're going to be everything that this earth needs, this world needs. You're going to be functioning. Christ is going to be living His life through you. But it's a Christ focus. It's focusing on the Lord. That's what verse 1 says. Focus on things above where Christ sits, where He sits. Focus on things above, things that pertain to the Lord in the unseen realm where Christ is and where you are with Him enthroned. Seated with Him. Think about that. What's it like in that unseen realm where we are spiritually, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God? What's it like there? Well, it's a place of beauty. We know that. We see that in the later chapters of Revelation. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of glory. It's a holy place because God's there. It's God's presence that makes anyone, anything, or any place holy. Nothing's holy unless God's presence is there. It's a holy place. It's a beautiful, it's a perfect place. I mean, think about Christ on that throne. Meditate upon that. Envision that. There's something to setting your mind on things above and not on this earth. We are so earthly minded, we're no good, period. Heavenly or earthly good. I think that could be said probably more accurately. How does this Christ is your life function? Well, it begins with a proper focus in your thinking. In your thoughts, a focus on Him. Make it your goal in 2024 to seek Christ in the Word, to seek Him, to have a personal encounter with Him. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord he was referring to was the temple, and the temple was the sanctuary, and that was the place where God revealed his presence to the people of Israel. And so David's heart is, there's one thing in life that I want, and I want God's presence. And God says in response to David in that 8th verse, he says, the Lord said to my heart, David speaking, seek ye my face. Where did David get that desire to dwell, to live, to reside in the presence of God? God was speaking it to his heart, and God was saying to him, dwell in my presence. Seek my face. Seek my presence. And David said, God caused my heart to respond, thy face, thy presence, O Lord, will I seek. This is what it means when he says, seek those things which are above. Set your affection, your minds, things above. Properly focused thoughts. Here's another part of how this Christ life, if we could call it that, functions. In verse 5, he says, mortify. You know what a mortician is? Someone deals with dead bodies, right? So that gives you a clue as what mortify means. It means put to death. Put to death your members. And it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to kill you and you're supposed to kill me. Your members. Put to death. Separate yourselves. Remember I said the word death is separation. Physical death is a separation of your body from your soul. So put to death your members, he says, which are upon the earth. What are your members that are upon the earth? Well, it's your body. Put to death the parts of your body that want to live out the life of the old man that you used to be. Remember, the old man is crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6, right? Remember, the old man, that old unregenerate human spirit, he's dead and buried for good, gone. And so he's saying, then make what is true, what is fact positionally, make that function practically. That's what he's saying when he says, put to death or mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then he talks about certain sins that are carried out through our bodies. You don't have a body. You can't do these sins, by the way. That's why he says, you know, make it practical. Put to death these things in your mortal body. What are they? Well, the first one he mentions here is fornication. This is part of the practical aspect of putting off the old man, that you no longer are. You're a new person. You're a new man, okay? You're a new person, remember? You're a new person. We already said you have a new life. It's Christ. Your old life's gone. The old person's gone. You have a new life. You're a new person. And so let's make it functional. Let's make it real and practical in daily life. Apply the facts that Christ is your life. So put to death the habits of the old man. And he begins to name some of them. Disallow your body parts to be used in a sinful way. First of all, very outward one, it's fornication. See that in verse 5? That's any sexual sin. Any sexual sin comes under the category of fornication. Uncleanness. I think that refers to the compromises that we make that leads up to sexual sin. You know, sneaking around or making provision for the flesh so that you can carry out sexual sin. That's what he's talking about when he uses the word uncleanness there in the 5th verse. And then inordinate affection, that is wrong passions. Unrestrained passions that we shouldn't allow, that we shouldn't participate in. And then he says, concupiscence. That's not evil concupiscence. The word concupiscence, have you ever looked it up? It's desires. Wish they would have put that in there. Been easier. Evil desires or evil lusts. Now, some lusts are good. If you lust for God, that's a good lust. But if you lust for evil things, that's a bad lust. And so he says, don't allow your body that Christ's life is in, don't allow it to participate in evil lust. And then this is really mind bending. Notice what he says, and covetousness. Did you know that buying lottery tickets is like in the same category as sexual sin? You know what covetousness is? It's greed. And that's exactly what buying lottery tickets is about. It's about greed. And he says, notice this, that covetousness or greediness in whatever area, but we think particularly in the area of money, it's idolatry. Why is greed or covetousness idolatry? You know why? Because you worship. You worship what you're greedy for. That's why he begins this third chapter by saying, set your thinking on things above, not on things of this earth. It's greed. You worship it. You worship the world, the things of this earth. You're not supposed to. Not supposed to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Don't be greedy. This is a baggage that we need to exchange. Like Hudson Taylor wanted to exchange his irritability and his impatience for the kindness and the patience of Jesus, we need to exchange these things for what the Lord will give us in exchange for them. For he says in verse 6, these things, for the things, this the sake, for these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. What he means by that is, look, you shouldn't have, this is the old man, this is the old life. Lost people are judged for these things, but you've shed the activities of the old man. So form habits by the power of Christ in you. Lie not one to another. In fact, he says in verse 8, put off all these. And he gives, again, another list of them. And these seem to be inward things like wrath. That's blowing up at people. Malice. That's clamming up and holding a grudge inside. And so put off all of these inner attitudes that are behind the outward actions that we looked at in verse 5. Put them off. Put off these things, these old man actions or habits. And instead, look at verse 10, and put on the new man. Okay, how does this exchange life function? Well, it begins with a properly focused thinking or thoughts, putting off the old man, making functional and practical what is a fact in your life, putting on the new man in its place. It's like clothing, like taking a coat off and putting another coat on. Only it's on the inside and not the outside. Putting on the new man. Clothe yourselves with the new habits of the new man, of the new person that you are. In other words, exchange the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, for the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. In fact, look at verse 11. Social status, it's not that it's erased. It's not that social status ceases to exist. But social status is not what defines you anymore. Your real identity is Christ. That's what he means when he says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, Gentile or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ. It's all him. Our identity is not in our nationality. Our identity is not in anything other than Christ. You know, young people especially, but we're all guilty. The earlier that you learn that your security as a person is not wrapped up in how you look or in what you can afford, what you drive, where you go, your identity has to be in Jesus, in Christ. And when your identity is Christ, you are totally secure. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter even what people say about you. If you are identified with Christ, you find security in him. And it's a blessed freedom that he gives to all of his people. That's your real identity. He's, you know, in another passage, he says there's neither male nor female. Now, he doesn't mean that those genders cease to exist. But what he's saying is there's something that trumps everything in our life, and that is Christ. He's our life. He's our life. It's more important than anything else. It's all that matters. Look at what he says here. Christ is all and in all. It's all about him. Boy, if you can find secure, if you can find your identity in Christ, that sure solves a lot of problems. You don't have to prove anything then. In verses 12 to 17, here's what the new man looks like. What does Christ, who is our life, what does it look like when we allow him to live his life through us? Through our personality. What does that look like? Pick it up in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What does the Christ life look like? Tender-hearted mercy. Are you harsh? I'm often harsh. That's not Christ in me. It's tender-hearted mercy. It's kindness. See that in verse 12? It's humility. It's meekness or gentleness. It's long-suffering or patience. That's Christ in me. So he says in verse 13, forbearing one another. That is, make allowance for your brothers and sisters' faults, forbearing one another. Make allowance for their faults. Give your brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. One of the characteristics of God's kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13, thinks no evil. It doesn't think evil of people. That's not the way it responds. He says, in that 13th verse, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you've been offended, forgive, because you're a greater offender than the person that offended you. And God forgave you. That's the point that he's making here. And then he says, above all, see verse 14? Here's Christ in you. This is what it looks like. Above all these things, above everything else that I've mentioned, what does the new man, the new life, new living look like? Put on charity. Now that word is an important word. That's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. But he uses the word charity, I think, to distinguish it from any other kind of love. It's a specific love that only it has its source in God. You can't practice charity apart from dependence upon the love of God. That's the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost in every believer that can be released through you when you depend upon Christ in you, who is love personified, charity personified. Above all, he says, because if you have this kind of God-like love, this God-produced love, you won't have problems with the rest. Everything else falls into place. Everything else will function as it should. So depend upon the love of Christ in you, because it is vital to create that bond of perfect harmony, which is what he means in verse 14. And as a result, you'll have Christ's peace in your heart. See verse 15. You'll have Christ's peace ruling in your heart. The word rule is also the word umpire. You know what an umpire is in a game or a referee? You'll have the Lord himself umpiring his peace in your heart, calling peace in your heart. And then several times in verses 15 to 17, he highlights the matter of gratitude, thankfulness. You know what thankfulness is? It's really an expression of humility. People that are thankful are really showing humility. Because if you're thankful, you're saying, you know what? I'm needy. I'm needy. And thank you for meeting my need. Thank you for meeting me in my neediness. And this is thankfulness to the Lord here. And then I like verse 16 especially. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. Now, we noticed in verse 4 that every believer's life is Christ. And here we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us fully, in its fullness. I think in the context, what the word of Christ refers to is the word of God's teaching regarding Christ in you, Christ being your life, that truth would completely in all its richness permeate your life. And you know what will happen? Look at what will happen. As a result of that, you will be admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. You'll be joyful. You'll be joyful and you'll be thankful, giving thanks, verse 17, to him. Just wonderful results that come from that. And you'll be showing God's glory. Notice what he says. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You'll be a true representative of Christ. He'll get glory. You won't matter to yourself. You know, one of the things that is so important to get a hold of and to make your goal is that it doesn't matter what people think of me, Lord. What matters to me is what they think of you. It doesn't matter if I'm overlooked. What matters is that people don't overlook you. I want you to get the glory, Lord. If whatever that entails, whatever I have to go through for that to happen, it's good. It's okay. You don't matter to yourself when Christ is your life. And look at some of the outward things in verse 18. I'm just going to skip over these real quick. When you live the exchange life, it's to be lived in your home first, and of course, lived outside of your home as well. In verse 18, if you're living the exchanged life in your home and you're a wife, you'll yield to your husband's headship, and you'll do it as you would be yielding to the Lord. And if you're living the Christ life in your home and you're a husband, you'll love your wife. You'll love her unselfishly. And notice this, he says, and be not bitter against them. You'll be sweet and not bitter. And in verse 21, fathers, if you're a father in the home, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. That is, you won't be harsh. You won't be harsh to your wife. You won't be harsh to your children. Not to say that we never are, but when Christ lives his life through us, we're sweet and we're not harsh and we're not selfish. We had a discussion recently of talking about disciplining kids in a secular environment, and these unsaved men, you know, they had divided opinion. And I simply said, look, the Bible says that you're supposed to discipline your children corporally. That is the rod, you know. I said, but if you follow the Bible direction, the rod is to be applied in love. And so it doesn't come out as child abuse then. If you do it in love, it's the right thing to do. It's what God tells you to do. And this is what he's taught. And then look, there's something for kids here too. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. When kids live the Christ life, when kids let Christ live through their life, you know what? They obey mom and dad. Or when mom and dad has to correct them, they get it right. They get it right with the Lord. They get it right with their parents too. Even if they come back later and say, mom or dad, you know, I'm sorry. I did that. Will you please forgive me? Yeah, it can be lived even by children. That's the point that Paul's making here. What about out of the home? Yeah, he talks about that in verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. Employer, we should say, and employee relationships. If you are an employee, you're working for God. You're God's representative in that place of employment. And you can be sure that God is going to properly pay you. You're going to get the proper reward from him. And if you're an employer, then you're to treat your employees as God treats you. I want to close. Time's run out. But I just want to say this. F.B. Meyer was a Baptist pastor in England back in the late 19th century. And at one time, he was speaking to a group of children. I guess you'd call it a Sunday school class. I don't know. He was speaking to a group of children. Maybe he was doing children's church like the Tangs. And the kids were messing around. And they weren't paying attention. And he was getting more and more angry inside all the time. And finally, he came to the point where he, in his heart, he said, Lord, your patience, because he's about to lose it with these kids. He said, Lord, your patience. And he said, it was amazing. He said, when I took that to the Lord and exchanged my frustration and my irritability and asked the Lord for his patience, he said, it was like a cooling ice cube dropped down into my soul and put the fire out. And he said, I was able to continue. And he said, with effectiveness, the children heard the message and God used it. Well, that's what it means to live a life of Christ in you and living his life through you, your personality. It's an exchange. Hey, didn't you exchange your sin for his forgiveness? If you're a believer. Well, why not then exchange his love for your lack of it? Why not exchange his patience for your impatience? Why not exchange his sweetness for your harshness? Why not exchange his compassion for your lack of it? And so on and so forth, whatever the situation is. That's what it means. Christ in you. Christ who is our life. Put off the old man, put on the new. That's how it's done. That's how the fact becomes function. That's how a positional truth becomes a practical reality in your life.